Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. And we will continue our series that we've entitled Welcome, Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and we'll just read two verses. Excuse me. As an introduction for the message today, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Once again, set the table for you. This is the last night of Jesus' life on earth. He is preparing his disciples for his departure. In just a little while, he'll be arrested. And then the next day he's going to be crucified. And so he is preparing them to go. That's why, again, the 14th chapter begins with those very famous words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." They're very troubled to hear that their master, their Lord, the one whom they believe has come to establish the kingdom of Israel, he is departing, he is leaving. And so their hearts are troubled. And then he makes this promise to them in verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, your translation may say advocate, counselor. I think the Old King James, and maybe the New, I'm not sure. I know the Old King James says comforter. And I want to talk about that in just a little while this morning. But this is the Holy Spirit, our helper. And he says that he might be with you forever. Jesus says, "I'm leaving. I'm sending back another who is just like me, who's going to live in your heart, and he'll be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Amen. With you and will be in you. Understand that the disciples had already experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives. That's the reason, that's the way they were able to go out and do the miracles that they had done as Jesus had taught them to do. When Jesus sends them out, it's under that same anointing. The Holy Spirit is with them, and they go out and they do signs and wonders. But now the promise is the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. He's going to dwell in you. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray this morning again that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would awaken our souls to the presence of the promise of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of all who call on the name of the Lord. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to the voice of your presence within, consciously aware that you are with us at all times, listening as you guide and direct our lives. Welcome, Holy Spirit, into our lives today in a greater way, maybe than we've ever experienced before. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, we are looking at the value of the precious gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to us. Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, that he is a promise. He is the promise of the Father. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a promise. Acts chapter 2, Peter calls the Holy Spirit a gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls the Holy Spirit a treasure. A treasure who lives on the inside of us. And so what our study is all about is we're trying to plumb the depths of this treasure and see what's there. What is the treasure that we have in the person of the Holy Spirit? And how is that pleasure, that pleasure and blessing manifest in our lives as the children of God? How do we become so awakened to the presence of the Spirit of God, sensitive to his voice, that we actually experience the Holy Spirit? Because again, I shared with you earlier, listen guys, Christianity is not religion, it's relationship. It's not just theology, it is that. It's not just theology, and it certainly isn't theory. It's supposed to be experience. When Paul came to the city or wrote to the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, guys, I wasn't with you in great wisdom or oratory, but I was with you in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but would rest upon the power of God. See? So we're supposed to experience, our Christian journey should be an experience in a relationship with the Lord. The very last verse of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he tells us there, he talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead in that one verse. And he talks about how the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all, always. And that word fellowship it speaks of a very intimate relationship together, a communion, two as one together. And he says, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit, listen, brother, in this dispensation, I don't like that word, but in this season that we are living in, the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells on the inside of us should be our very best friend and companion in life. And we should be aware, listen, you and I should be as aware of the person of the Holy Spirit this morning as you are aware of the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you or whatever. We should be awakened and aware to the presence of the Holy Spirit with us always. We've looked at a few blessings already that come by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the strength of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of the Lord. How the Holy Spirit gives us strength to endure even the very worst of circumstances and afflictions in this lifetime. It's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, we all know that verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. By the strength of the Lord, I can endure any season that will come my way in life. Not only can you endure any season, you can triumph over every temptation. Every temptation that comes to us, we have the strength to overcome it by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the blessing of the wisdom of God. Well, I don't think we read the verse. Maybe we did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verse of that chapter tells us this. That verse, hear this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, last verse says this. We have the mind of Christ. Wow. Meditate on that. Meditate on that for just a minute. You have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's talking about having the wisdom and the knowledge of God on the inside of us by the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, who among man knows that man other than the Spirit, more than the Spirit that's within him? And then he goes on to say, we've been given the Holy Spirit that we might know God and know his wisdom, know his will, know his plan, know his purpose for our lives. We have the mind of Christ. I'll just be honest with you. I don't always feel like I've got the mind of Christ. I feel like I've got the mind of a rock sometimes. I mean, I just can't get it together, you know. But the promise is there in the scriptures. And it's why James tells us in the first chapter of James. He says, if you lack wisdom, just ask of God. He'll give it to you richly. He'll give it to you abundantly. But you've got to ask in faith. No doubting. Because the man who doubts is like one who is tossed on the wind and on the waves. And that man, James says, listen to this. James says, that man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Well, you see how important faith is in all of this. You and I have got to have faith in a God who loves us, in a Christ who saves us. But we've also got to have faith in the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We've got to believe, brother and sister, that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the wisdom of God, give to us the strength of God. And then beyond that, the other word that I want to share with you just out of what we read here this morning, the Holy Spirit is there to be our comforter, to give us the comfort of God. I've already shared with you how the word there in John, translated in my translation, the New American Standard is helper, others advocate, counselor. The King James Bible calls him the comforter. Go ahead and turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read 2-5. Paul's introduction to his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians says this: Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, watch this, verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How many times does he say comfort there? Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, here's what I want to just point out to you. The word comfort in those verses of Scripture, is it comes from the exact same word that we read over in John chapter 14. Again, my translation translates it as helper, advocate, counselor, comforter. Comforter. Paraclete is the Greek word, and it's translated comforter. And he is here to be our comfort in any kind and in all forms of crisis and difficulties that we go through in life. I do want you to notice this one other thing there from 2 Corinthians in the passage we just read. I want you to notice this. The Bible does not promise that God is going to change all of our circumstances for us. Man, that's just not going to happen. I wish it would. I've been through some stuff I wished I didn't go through. A lot of it my own choice. Experienced things that I wished I hadn't had to go through and experience. Life is what it is for the most part. And unless God speaks otherwise, Jeff, God's not going to change things outwardly. But what he's going to do is he's going to strengthen us inwardly. And he's going to give us wisdom to know how to navigate the things that we're going through. But then and even beyond that, he's going to comfort us in the difficulties and the hard times. Hopefully most of you guys had a good family life as I was blessed to have, with parents that I knew that loved me. And any child who has been through difficulty knows, understands what I'm about to share with you, the comfort of when you're hurting about something, you crawl up into mom's lap, you crawl up into dad's lap, and they just hold you. And just in the presence of mom and dad, just holding you, maybe nothing changing, but just being there with mom and dad holding you, you know everything is ultimately going to be all right. And they comfort you in their love for you. And this is what the Heavenly Father does by the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Brother and sister, we have the assurance that all things are going to work together for the good of those who are called by the Lord, for the glory of God, and for the good of those that are called. God's going to work everything out. Listen, God's saying this to us. Everything is ultimately going to be all right. Just let me hold you till it is. And he holds us, and he strengthens us, and he comforts us by the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us. Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 5. Turn over there with me and let's just look real quickly at what is called in Galatians chapter 5 the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to see what we call the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to see these things as blessings from the Lord to change our lives so that we become better people, become better witnesses, and can live better lives. When God changes us from the inside out, we begin to make better choices, and our life will turn around as we make those better choices. But look at these things, just from Galatians. We won't read all of it as we did last time. But look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. I guess I ought to turn there. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Again, familiar passage to you. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. I should have set this up, and I apologize I didn't do that. He's talking about, in this fifth chapter, he's talking about the two natures that dwell on the inside of every believer. That old human nature, that old sinful nature. He uses the term flesh to describe that old sinful human nature in Galatians chapter 5. But then he talks about the new divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We've been made brand new by the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And we've got new characteristics and qualities that we can live by now in this new nature. And that's what Paul is describing for us in this verse of Scripture, these two verses of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. He calls them the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But here's what our life looks like and can grow into after we've come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we learn how to follow. Listen. Got to hear this too. These things don't happen automatically. These things happen in our lives when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. It's why, brother and sister, we must be awakened to the reality of His presence dwelling within us. We must be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us, because He's trying to do something for us. Guys, anytime God speaks to us, it is always for our good. Do you understand that? Even when He tells you things you don't want to hear, it's always for our good that He's telling us those things. The Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy, all of those Ten Commandments, every one of those, they're all for our good. All of the law of God is for our good. See, that's why the psalmist said the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's awesome. And all of these things, they don't happen automatically, but they happen when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at it with me again, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And then verse 25, here's his encouragement to us. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He says, look guys, you've been born again. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit has brought all of these blessings to be incorporated into your life. But you've got to cooperate with Him. So, since you've been born by the Spirit, now learn to walk by the Spirit. Two different things again. We're born of the Spirit, and now we've got to walk by the Spirit. That is, we've got to be sensitive to His voice, to His leading. We've got to follow what He says to do. And we've got to believe and expect the things that He's poured into our heart will manifest in our lives. Things like the love of God. This is the love of God. This is the love that you and I are not capable of. It's God's love that He's poured into our heart. It's the kind of love that allows us and teaches us and enables us to love everybody all the time. Please, somebody think about that. To love everybody all the time. Even those people on the other side of the aisle. I'm not talking about this aisle. I'm talking about politically, okay? That's right. Even those people that offend us. Even those people that wound us. Even those people that hurt us. That's why Jesus said, love your enemy. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to do that. Joy. We didn't talk much about this last time. This is the joy of the Lord. We sing that song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16, I think it's verse 11, that it's in God's presence that we find the fullness of joy. Joy is probably one of the greatest things that we seek after in life, isn't it? We look for it in a lot of things, in a lot of places, and it can only be found in the Lord. That's why we need to have a personal, strong relationship with the Lord. And we need to walk by the Spirit of the Lord. David said this after his great sin. He writes in Psalm 51. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, David had lost that joy because of the sin in his life. and he wants it restored. It's the thing that he seeks for. He doesn't say, God, please be sure to, I keep my throne here. Please be sure that I remain king here. Please be sure that I keep all that gold you gave me, Lord. No, he said, restore to me the joy. David knew that the joy of the Lord was greater than all that other stuff that the world had given to him. And he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Israel in the Old Testament, taken captive by the Babylonians because they had rejected God, and now they're in exile. They've been removed from the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 51, the Bible says over there that a time would come when God would do a work of restoration. Do you understand that Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the church of the new? They're a picture of the church in the new. And God, listen, you and I don't do any work whatsoever where salvation is concerned. God does it all. And that's pictured in the fact that he restored the people of Israel from their captivity in Babylon. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, saw it and said this about it. He said, he's speaking of Israel who had been in captivity. He said, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with joyful singing unto Zion. And joy will rest upon their heads. They shall receive gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. When God restores them, their hearts will overflow with the joy of the Lord. I don't have time to go through all of these as we did last week. But listen, the kindness of God, the ability to do kind things, to do good things to people who don't deserve the goodness that you're showing to them. Goodness as a fruit is moral goodness, the ability to walk in victory over lust and pornography and sexual sins and temptations and all of those kinds of things. The last one, I love the last one, of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23, self-control. Self-control. We're living in a world and a day and a time when people are just out of control. I mean, people have cast off restraints. Talking about sexual immorality, that phrase won't be very much longer. That phrase will be completely removed from our society. Why? Because from the perspective of sinful man, there is no such thing as sexual immorality anymore, because anything goes. And we taught you this a long time ago. One man and one woman is going out the door. And it's going to be okay for two men or two women. And it happened. And then we said, watch, it won't be long. It'll be one man and two women. Two men and one woman. Whatever. And now that's part of our culture now. It's becoming a part of our culture. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to stop there. Every form of moral filth will be a part of our culture before it's over. Incest, pedophilia, it'll all become accepted before it's all over. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit has the power to keep self under control and to keep us from walking in the sins of the culture and of the world. Boy, we could use some self-control. I could use some self-control. I can use some self-control. There's a lot of things. I mean, just look at me, brother. I eat too much. I could use some self-control, see. We can all use some self-control. Now, we did see this, and let me move on here. I don't even know where I am. Let's see. Again, all of these things are blessings, although we call them fruit of the Spirit. But all of these things are the blessings of the Lord to our lives, to help us live a different life, to help us live a better life. Again, we've said this before. If we want a better life, we've got to make better choices. If we want a higher life, we've got to make higher choices. We've got to choose God's way over man's way. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. Let me share it. Let me say it in a different way. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to help you overcome your greatest enemy. And let me tell you who that enemy is. The Holy Spirit has been given to help you to overcome your flesh. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I thought the devil was our enemy. Oh, he is our enemy. But listen, Jesus took care of the devil at Calvary. His power was broken at Calvary. His authority was stripped at Calvary. He's a defeated foe. The devil is a defeated, he's a weakling. The biggest problem you've got, brother and sister, is not the devil. It's your flesh nature on the inside that constantly wants to rise up and take control of your life again. That's why Jesus said, we have to take up our cross daily. We have to crucify that thing daily in order to experience the favor and the blessing and the goodness of God. Jesus came to deliver us from death, hell, and the grave. The Holy Spirit came to deliver us from us so that we can experience all that God has for us as His people in our generation. Look with me over at the book of Ephesians real quickly. Just a couple more passages and we're going to wrap this up for this morning. We saw over in, when we read Galatians 5 and verse 23, after that list of the fruit of the Spirit, that verse concludes by saying, and things such as these. In other words, those nine things listed in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit, that's not all that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Those are not the only pieces of the fruit that are out there. There's some other things that the Holy Spirit does for us as well. Things that don't come to us naturally, but things that the Holy Spirit will do in us inwardly and help us to live by if we're surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. Which again is exactly what the phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it means. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to come under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him control your life from within. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think is where I want to go. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of that. You could read beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. You can read all of this, and here's what you're going to see. He tells us in verses 17 through 19, he gives us in those verses the works of the flesh. Okay? In Galatians, he called it the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. But when he writes to the Ephesians and Colossians, he uses slightly different terms that mean exactly the same thing. Instead of flesh and spirit, in Ephesians and Colossians, he uses these terms, the old man or the new man. The old man that you used to be, the old nature that you used to walk in before you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now the new man that you've become because you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've been a partaker of that divine nature, and the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. Okay? So verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians chapter 4, he's describing there the characteristics of the old man, the old nature. He's excluded from the life of God. He walks in darkness. He has a hard heart. He is callous. He gives himself to every form of sensuality, impurity, and greediness, and all of these kinds of things. And Paul says, of that old man, you need to put that old man off. Lay that old man aside and put on the new man. What he means by all that is simply this. Don't let the old man control your life. Put the new man in charge. Let the new man control your life. Let me just read a few verses for you here. Verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, your old way of living, lay aside the old man. Your translation may say the old self, same thing, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Again, don't let the old man rule your life. Let the new man that you've become in Christ, let that new man rule and control your life. Now, in the rest of this chapter, he's going to give us what we might call additional fruit of the Spirit. Okay? New things that the Holy Spirit will produce in us when we surrender to him. Look at this new man in verse 24. It says, this new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The Holy Spirit will produce righteousness in us. The Holy Spirit will produce holiness in us. In righteousness, the Holy Spirit is giving us a new desire for a new way to live. That we desire the things of God and not the things of the world again. We want to live right. Can I say it that way? Just get down there, all right? When the Holy Spirit comes and we let him have control, the change in our life is this. We want to live right. Right? And then he produces holiness. Holiness, the word holiness, to be holy actually, it simply means to be set apart. To be holy is to be set apart. If you and I are set apart from this world, it means we're different from this world. Okay? We think differently. We act differently. We live differently. We communicate differently. We're different. Okay? When God makes us holy by the Holy Spirit, we become different people. And we're willing to be different, and we're willing to stay different regardless of what anybody else thinks about it. Far too often we get caught up in that go with the flow mentality where the world is going a different way than the way that God wants us to go. But because all of our friends and all the people that we're close to, they want to go one direction and it's not God's way. But, you know, we don't want to upset anybody, and we don't want to stir up anything, and we don't want to cause any problems, so we just go with the flow. No, listen. If we are truly children of God, and that holiness of God is controlling our lives, we're going to take a step back. And when our friends want to go this way, when God's saying going this way, we're going this way. And we're walking off with the Lord, even if we have to leave all of our friends to do so. That's what it means to be holy, to be separate, to be different. And this is the new nature that we have in Christ. There's a whole list of things in these verses of Scripture. Verse 25, in the new nature, we don't lie to our neighbors, okay? We don't speak falsely, rather we speak truth to one another. We don't let anger control us to the place where we will become bitter and just upset about everything all the time. We don't let anger stir hatred in our heart. Look at verse 27. When we do, we're giving the devil an opportunity. With the new nature, we don't steal. He says, he who steals, let him steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands, performing with his own hands what is good. Rather than stealing to meet your needs, you become a responsible individual when the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. Okay? We're not living dishonestly anymore. We're living honestly. We're living truthfully. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, verse 29 says. When we're letting the Holy Spirit control our life, then we don't speak vile language. We don't speak. The word is actually, when it says unwholesome words, the word is rotten. He says, don't let any rotten words come out of your mouth. Now that can be the vulgar kind of things that we think about. But listen, brother and sister, it can also be words of doubt, words of unbelief, words that discourage others. How many of you know the Bible says that that in the tongue is the power of life and death. And what we're speaking is producing one or the other all the time. All the time. And if we have the Holy Spirit in our heart and he's in control of our mouth, now we're going to be speaking life. And we're going to be giving blessing. and these kinds of things. And on it goes through the rest of the chapter. Put aside bitterness, wrath, anger, it says in verse 31. Be kind. We've already talked about that. Look at the end of verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How many of you understand today that forgiveness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God? Forgiveness does not come naturally. Our tendency when people offend us, our tendency is to hold a grudge. Our tendency is to seek to get back, to get even, to get our pound of flesh. That's our tendency as human beings. But the Bible says that when people offend us, we're supposed to let it go. We're supposed to let it go. That's what the word forgive means. It simply means to let it go. To let it go. And that doesn't come naturally. We react in the flesh when we should be acting in the spirit and forgiving. Just as Jesus forgave. You do remember Jesus, right? The day that they crucified him and they're nailing Jesus to the cross. And you remember what he said? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. The people that were nailing Jesus to the cross, Jesus forgave them for what they were doing. And we're supposed to forgive people just the same way Jesus forgives us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to do that. We could look at Colossians, and I'll encourage you on your own time to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. It's the same basic passage we just read in Ephesians. He talks about the old man versus the new man. And I'll just share two other things that Paul includes in Colossians that he doesn't include in the Ephesians or Galatians letter. Two additional things. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to show compassion and to show mercy to people who outwardly it doesn't appear that they deserve mercy. The ability to be merciful is a fruit of the Spirit. And then another one that he gives to us in Colossians there is this. It's humility. It's humility. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to be humble. Do you have any idea what a blessing that is to us from the Lord? At least three times the Bible says this. The Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, and our human nature is to be proud in everything, about everything. And God wants us to be humble in all things. When we are humble, we open the door to the grace and the blessing of the Lord in our lives. So all of these things, all of these fruit of the Spirit, all of these attributes and characteristics, they are all the Holy Spirit's blessings to us to make us better people, to help us make better choices, so that we might live a better life, so that we might be better witnesses for the kingdom of God. And we can experience all of these things to their fullest extent. Every believer can, when we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, awakened to His presence, sensitive to His voice, surrendered to His leading in our lives. And for this reason, we should always welcome the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. Father, we thank You today for reminding us of what we have in this great, precious gift and treasure that You've given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would be awakened to His presence in a greater way. Always be consciously aware that He's in us and with us. And help us to always be surrendered to His leading in our lives. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.